Well, we are in the Lord's Prayer right now. And normally when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we think of Matthew chapter 6. And that's the place that we find it. But we also find it in Luke, as Steve read for us today. Did you notice any differences in how he read it and how you've memorized it? Yeah, there are differences. And it's just because the Bible is untrustworthy and... Luke left out a few things that Matthew should have, No, the Bible is absolutely and utterly trustworthy. And in a little bit, I'm going to tell you why I think there are some differences there between Matthew and Luke. But before we get to that, grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew begins the Lord's Prayer properly by telling us who is this God that we're praying to? What is he like? Who is this God that we're praying to? And there are a number of things I want to go over. If you take all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at what we learn about Jesus and his prayers, nine things, nine characteristics, nine traits of Jesus' prayer life. I'm going to quickly go through these. And if you don't have time to write these down, tough luck. You can call me this week and I'll send you my notes, okay? If you don't have time to get all of these down. Here's the first thing. Jesus believed that our Father hears and answers the prayers of his children. Sometimes when we doubt, does God really hear? It saps our motivation to pray. But you know, he does hear. Here's what we read, Matthew 21, verse 22. Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive. Here's another verse, Mark 11, 24. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, I did not choose you, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. One other place, John chapter 16, verily, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. Jesus encouraged us, encouraged his disciples again and again, ask, ask, ask. There's another thing we see, a characteristic about Jesus' prayer. He got away and prayed alone over and over and over. In fact, we looked at this last week in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. We talked about that. If you weren't able to be here, you can listen to that. In Mark chapter 1, here's what we read about Jesus. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Matthew chapter 14, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Luke chapter 5, he would often withdraw to deserted places to pray. Over and over, there are more verses. I'm not going to read them all. Why did Jesus get alone to pray? I think I mentioned a couple of reasons last week. It is easy when I'm praying in front of other people to be more concerned what they're thinking about how I pray than concerned about the God I am praying to. It purifies our motives when we pray in secret. Not only that, it takes away distractions. You're praying and all of a sudden there's a buzz that's going on. Oh, I better see who that is. By the way, do you ever get irritated when you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden there's a buzz and just a minute and they got to check who it is and I'm thinking, so what am I, chop liver? You don't think that. I do think that. What do you think God thinks when there's a buzz and we put him on hold? The God of heaven and earth. Just a minute. I'll get back to you. We get rid of distractions when we pray in secret. There's another characteristic of Jesus' prayer. He also prayed with others. And I mentioned last week the first words to the Lord's Prayer, our Father, our Father. We read this, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. That's before his transfiguration. He did pray. Another passage, once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him. So he prayed with others. He prayed by himself, but he prayed with others as well. Here's an interesting one. Jesus prayed before meals. We read this before the feeding of the 5,000. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before people. And by the way, I mentioned last week, the Jewish stance in prayer was to stand with hands raised and head bowed and speak to God. Do you pray before you eat? I cannot remember a time growing up that we did not pray before our meals. And my mother, who is here today, taught her sons, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. Amen. That's a wonderful prayer. That is a wonderful prayer. And Mom, thank you for the example that you gave to us. As our family was growing up, we would often sing our prayer before meal. Can you do that? Can you sing? Yeah, you can sing. In fact, we're going to get to that in just a minute. We would sometimes sing, for health and strength and daily food, we give thee thanks, O Lord. Amen. Now, if you want to use that, you can. I haven't copyrighted that. I don't know where it came from. You can ask my wife. She'll sing it better than I do. Maybe you use the same tune we just did, the doxology. Be present at our table, Lord. Be here and everywhere adored. Your mercies bless and grant that we may strengthen for your service be. Amen. You have to do the amen. Yeah, you can't leave that. Prayer around the table. It becomes an invitation to the Lord Jesus to be there with us. And we recognize while we are eating, while we are talking, he is there, right there with us in the middle of it. Jesus prayed before meals. Jesus often gave thanks. He was a Jew. He grew up singing, reciting, learning the Psalms, where we read, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And Jesus, in Matthew 11:25, prayed, I thank you, Father of heaven and earth. If we are not thanking our Father in heaven, I think it indicates we are not aware of all the bountiful mercies that he lavishes on us day after day after day after day. Jesus sang some of his prayers. And the Psalms, it was the Jewish hymn book. It was the Jewish hymn book. And we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, the night that Jesus was betrayed, before they left that upper room and went out, they sang a hymn. What hymn? Oh, probably Blessed Assurance, Jesus. No! Their hymn book was the Psalms, and they sang the Psalms. Have you ever used a hymn book in your time of prayer? This is not illegal, okay? God will not frown on this. I would encourage you, next time you're in a thrift store, Union Gospel Mission, Northwest Christian Thrift, go to their book section. I do all the time. And by the way, I brought some more books with me today. I've told you before about this book by Dr. Jerry Sitzer, A Grace Disguised. And if you know someone going through grief, this is, if you are going through loss and grief, I can't recommend a book highly enough. Balancing Life's Demands. We're in January, and if you are getting overwhelmed with all you have to do, this is one of the best books I've read, How to Get It All Done. If you've been thinking for years, I need to start a regular quiet time. This is a wonderful book by InterVarsity Fellowship. Take you through the whole Bible this year. How to study the Bible. By the way, if your eyes are really good, I picked up a nice fake leather-bound English Standard. Where is Steve? Where is Steve Yoshihara? Yeah, his eyes are pretty good. This is a English Standard. I love this one, Halftime by Bob Buford. And he is saying, so many of us retire and we still have 20 years left. What are you going to do with them? It's a great book. Anyway, there's a bunch more down here, and there's some others over on the other side as well. So, but I don't have a hymnal. You can find one in a thrift store. I'll probably see you there. Open that up along with your Bible. And you know, there are so many hymns that we regularly sing that are prayers. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most gracious, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. What a wonderful prayer. By the way, my wife and I, many times traveling to and from Seattle, would play a game. Who can say the next verse, or who can sing the next verse? Unresting, unhastening, and silent as... I won't even try. Anyway, grab yourself a hymn book. It's a great way. It is a great way to pray. Singing seizes our attention, helps us focus our thoughts. There's another way. We see how Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed before making important decisions. The night before he chose his disciples. Probably the most important decision he made. These are the guys. Everything is going to rest on them. He's going to be leaving in 3 short years. And if they don't pick up the baton and run, it reminds me of the story, the fictional story of the angels in heaven watching what's going on earth while Jesus is here with his disciples. And they're looking at Peter, who betrays him. They're looking at... Judas, who betrays him. Peter, who says, I've never even heard of him. And they turn to the Father and say, what's plan B? And God says, there is no plan B. Those guys are it. Those guys are it. Jesus, here's what Luke says. He spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. By the way, are there things we can learn from his example here? Absolutely they are. If you are making a big decision and do not take time to pray, and it goes awry, don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for those who were closest to him. In fact, best example we have for this, John chapter 17. If you haven't read that lately, you ought to read that, where Jesus prays, first of all, for their perseverance. He says, protect them in your name. Protect them from the evil one. He prays for unity. He prays for unity so that they may be one. You find that over and over. He prays for their spiritual satisfaction, that they may have my joy made complete in them. He prays for their growth in personal holiness. Sanctify them in by your truth. Your word is truth. That his disciples, by the way, this includes all of us, would become all that God intends for us to be. Then he prays for our witness. Does that include Latvia? Absolutely it does. Our witness. He says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of all those who will believe in me through their word. That's a good breakdown of praying. By the way, do you ever pray for your family? I hope you do. Jesus prayed for his family. those closest to him. So we pray for our family, and I think that is right and good. Who are the other people close to you? Who do you work with? Who's your extended family? Who's your family here at this church? Jesus prayed for his disciples, and you know what? Jesus still prays for you and me. He began praying for you and me in John chapter 17 when he said, I pray also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. He continues, we read in Hebrews chapter 7, he always lives to make intercession for you, for me, for all of us. He is praying for us at this very moment. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. I said, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to just overview what we find there. Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. And Jesus is answering the question, who is this God that we're praying to? And then we continue. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus gives us our first concern as we pray. In prayer, we focus first on God's concerns. Not ours, God's concerns. His reputation, his rule, and his will. His reputation, your name, be kept holy. His rule, your kingdom come. His will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is how we first pray. We answer the question, Jesus answers the question, who is this God we pray to? What are his concerns? And then thirdly, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others. Don't allow us to be tempted. Instead, rescue us from the evil one. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, there's more to it. For thine is the kingdom and the power. We're going to get to that. Some translations have it. Others of your translations do not have that. And why do some? Well, you know, let's ask that question right now. Why do some have it and why do some not have it? There are a variety of manuscripts. The oldest manuscripts that have been discovered do not have that in them. But the majority of manuscripts do have those last couple of phrases, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Those were drawn directly from Old Testament writings, so they are not against Scripture. Are they a part of Matthew's writings? The best manuscripts say no. But you know what? If your Bible says yes, afterwards we'll have an arm wrestling match, and we'll figure, no, we won't either. It is not anti-biblical. That's what I grew up reading, memorizing the King James Bible. When we recite the Lord's Prayer, most often we include that as well. Here's another question. Why does Matthew differ from Luke? Why does Matthew differ from Luke? Matthew has a much shorter version. In fact, here's what Steve read this morning. He was praying, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. That is not there in Matthew. In Matthew, Jesus is teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, what we read in this section is that Jesus is on a plane. I didn't include that there behind you. Luke chapter 6, verse 26 says that Jesus is standing on a level plain when he gives this. So once on a mountain, once on a plain, one has more, one has less. What do we conclude? Not that the Bible is wrong. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He went numerous places. Do you think he ever shared the same message? I believe he did. Why is that? Because we as people need to hear the same message. Sometimes we need to hear it more than once. So I think what we have here, one time he shared it on a mountain with his disciples and others. Another time he shared it on a level place. The Bible is not wrong. Jesus, more than once, I think, shared this. He taught the same material, different places, different times. So let's go back and take a look. Our Father in heaven. God the Father desires to have an intimate relationship with his children. That's what Jesus wants us to know. From time to time, I'll be praying, I'll be talking to people who pray to Daddy, Daddy. Is that in bounds? Is that out of bounds? In the 1960s, a German New Testament scholar by the name of Joachim Jeremias, the man just unbelievably educated, in his study, he came to the conclusion that when Jesus spoke this, he was speaking Aramaic, even though our Bible is written in Greek. He was speaking Aramaic, a language that's akin to Hebrew. And in Aramaic, Jeremias believed Jesus used the word Abba, Abba. And his understanding was that Abba was one of the first words a child would say, looking at his father. We have Daddy, Daddy, Abba. You can hear the similarities. The problem is the word that Matthew records in his gospel is not Abba, it's pater. It's a Greek word for father. As Matthew goes on, he doesn't talk about Abba, a friendly, congenial relationship. He talks about your name, may it be holy, may it be respected. Jeremias was challenged on this, and later he wrote this. He said, I take back earlier what I believed. He called it, quote, a piece of inadmissible naivete. He backed way up and said, no, I've changed my mind. Another Greek scholar, James Barr, he later said, there are many other Greek words. If Jesus wanted his disciples to pray to Daddy, there are other Greek words that mean Daddy that Jesus could have used. But here we have the word pater, pater. Is God our heavenly Daddy? He's our heavenly Father. And I think there's a reason the word Father was used rather than Daddy. In the ancient world, Father, obedience was implied. Children, obey your parents. And so as we read through this prayer, one of the first things we come across, your kingdom come, your will be done. Obedience is there. Provision is another thing that fathers represented. They were primarily the breadwinner. And so what do we read? Give us this day our daily bread. Another thing that fathers represented was mercy. When children fell short, they exhibited mercy. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from temptation and the evil one. God constructed this world, human life, in such a way that we learn about him by looking at our fathers. And the moment we say that, every one of us who's a father ought to tremble. We ought to tremble because our children have and are making judgments about our father, their father in heaven, by their father on earth. We represent to them God, God above. And you know what I have learned that implies? I am always going to be going to them and saying, will you forgive me? I fell short again. Will you forgive me? I was impatient. Will you forgive me? I was angry at you. Will you forgive me? I didn't fulfill that promise I made. Will you forgive me? I've been emotionally distant for too long. Will you forgive me? I've been acting in a self-serving way. Will you forgive me? I was quick to judge before I had all the information. Will you forgive me? I keep putting the standard higher and higher and higher. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I want them to learn their Father on earth is not perfect. Their Father in heaven is. I want them to learn one of the ways their Father on earth represents their Father in heaven. They're both forgiving. They are both forgiving. And aren't we glad about that? When we pray this, our Father, there are some of you who grew up with an abusive or an alcoholic father, a father who mistreated you in any number of ways. And you hear that and a whole flood of memories and emotions come back. Maybe you've said to yourself at numerous times, I will never treat my children the way I was treated by my father. You know what that indicates? That you do have a picture of what a good father should be like. You have an ideal picture of a father. And I hope you can take that. I hope you can take that. And when you pray, our Father in heaven, disassociate who he is from who your father was. He's a good father. He's a gracious father. He's a father who never is judgmental before he is heard. He's a father who loves, who forgives. He's a father who welcomes you into his arms. By the way, you can only call God Father if you're one of his children. Now, everyone created is a child of his by virtue of creation. But you know, not everyone is a child of his by virtue of relationship. In fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus said this. He was pointing to some Jewish people and he said, you are of your father, the devil. The devil. Jesus clearly said, you have a father, but it's not God. You do not have a relationship with him right now. We naturally have a relationship with God because of him creating us. We do not naturally have a relationship with God spiritually. That is something that you have to do intentionally. That's why Jesus came. He came so that all who want to could be his children. In fact, here's what John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. You can be a child of God. God can today be your father. How does that happen? John goes on. He ends the sentence, to those who believe in his name. If you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never put your trust in him, if you are still trusting yourself to be good enough to get into heaven, to be good enough to be accepted by God, I've got bad news for you and I've got good news for you. The bad news is this, you'll never do enough. You will never do enough to earn a place in the family of God. Here's the good news. You don't have to do enough. You don't have to do enough. All you need to do, it's just what John says here, to those who believe in his name. It is not by us trying to be good that we ever become a part of God's family. It is simply by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, that he came to this earth and did what the scriptures record for us. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for all of your sins and mine. He rose again. He's alive today. He's coming back soon. And all he asks of you and me is that we believe when he died on the cross, he paid entirely for all the sins that you have ever, will ever commit. I trust what he did rather than what I've done, what I'm doing now, what I hope to do in the future. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, not in John Underhill. And the moment that happens, you become a child of God. God is our Father. He is here with us. The sense is that He's involved with us in the smallest details of our lives. Psalm 139, read that if you haven't read it lately. When I get up, when I sit down, wherever I go, you know it all. He's no further than a prayer away. He is right here with us. We're invited to enjoy his fatherly love. Theologians say he is immanent. He's right here, right now with us. Theologians also say he is high and lifted up. He is transcendent. He's a God who's here. He's a God who is out there. And so we read, our Father in heaven. That just does not give God's address. You put that on the prayer. It's kind of like an envelope when you pray. Our Father, where are we routing this? What's the zip code? Oh, in heaven. Okay. No, that is not why we say our Father in heaven. In Scripture, heaven is so often mentioned along with God's throne. In fact, here's what we read in Matthew 5, just before Matthew 6. Jesus said, I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne in heaven. In Psalm 103, the Lord established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Isaiah 66, we read, heaven is my throne, earth my footstool. When we pray to our Father in heaven, we're praying to the God who rules over all. He is sovereign over every atom in this entire universe. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, it keeps us from being overly familiar with a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, a God who is eternal, a God who is sovereign, a God who rules. We dare never, never pray to the man upstairs, the big guy up there somewhere. That ventures perilously close to taking his name in vain. In fact, Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence, during this time of temporary residence. And that is why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, let your name be kept holy. Because the name represents all who he is, highly reverenced, treated with respect. We want God to be known and honored for who that he is, the glorious God that he is. We want more and more people to hear about who he is and what he does. And that is why Lee and Becky are headed to Latvia. That is why Evan and Nicole are headed, only God knows where at this point, but somewhere by his grace. Because there are men and women yet who have not heard. And that is why this church for years, praise God, has supported missionaries all over this world. And that is why that has to go on. That has to go on because there are men and women, there are tribal groups who have yet not heard of Jesus Christ. We want God to be honored all over this world. We who bear his name have to do that first and foremost right here in our hearts, right here in our lives. Years ago, I knew a man who worked at the Spokane County utility shop. He was a welder. He fixed the plows that got broken while they were plowing the streets. This was back when the TV evangelists had been caught short. They were misspending money. They were being immoral. In fact, the legislators in Washington, D.C. held hearings about TV evangelists and said, we need to crack down on these people. One day, my friend Johnny was his name. He walked into the shop and he's there at his bench. He's starting to work. And the guy who worked right next to him knew he was a believer, looked at him and said, I'd never become a Christian. After what I've seen on the news, why would I ever? become a Christian. That's what you Christians do. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. The name of our great God is defamed when those who claim to be His live in ways that are not holy. God is concerned about His reputation before a watching world, how we live, how we act, how we speak, how we behave, how well we follow what is written here. If our lives are incongruent and people, they know what's here, they watch us closely, and they either say, because of what I've seen in your life, yes, what you say, how you live, there is a congruence there. This must be true. Or what you say and how you live are so far apart, why would I investigate ever again? So here's the question I ask myself. I think we all have to ask. What are the sins that I too easily excuse? It's not that big a deal. What are the sins that I allow, I tolerate? I can't pray, let your name be holy, if I who bear the name of a holy God am not willing to say, start right here. Start right here. Root out those areas of sins that I for too long have ignored. When we started this morning, I asked the question, who is this God we pray to? He's a loving Father, our Father. But He is also a majestic King. Those are the two poles, and we dare not run to one and ignore the other. Our loving Father is also a majestic King, and so we give Him the due respect that He deserves because He is King of the universe, Lord of lords, King of kings. But He's also our loving Father. He understands that we are but dust. He doesn't chide us when we sin. He may punish us, but He welcomes us back when we repent. Loving Father, majestic King. And if I'm too far over here, I'm in trouble. If I'm too far over here, I'm in trouble. I grab both of those because that both represent who He is. Next week, we're going to continue looking at the Lord's Prayer. God our Father desires to have an intimate relationship with His children. We must have a respectful attitude toward a holy God, loving Father, majestic King. I'd like to invite you right now to stand with me and let's pray. This, I'm going to warn you, is not the King James Version. And so if you want to recite that, you're welcome to. You'll notice it does not have the last two lines. And I'm going to go ahead and say those from the King James Version if you want to say those with me. This is from God's Word for today. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us our daily bread today. Forgive us as we forgive others. Don't allow us to be tempted. Instead, rescue us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. You may be seated.